Okay, today we are on the Lord's priests. And if you remember, we've been studying through Exodus, and this is really God's story of redemption of his people Israel. He took them out of slavery and brought them to himself in the wilderness. And it was there that he provided food, he provided water, he protected them from their enemies, and he gave them the new covenant. And you remember that as he was going through all of this, he was actually training them to become this holy nation. Do you remember what they would be called? Instead of the possession as they were in Egypt, what were they called? His
inheritance?
Treasured. Treasured possession, and that he would also make them a holy nation, a nations of priests. They had a purpose. They would let the world know that he and he alone is God. So after this, after he gave them the covenant, the people said, "We will do everything." How many times?
Three times.
And so it was time to seal the covenant. And how is the covenant sealed?
With blood.
They were sprinkled with blood, and that's a graphic picture. If I do not keep my part, this is the consequence, my blood for the covenant. So they're sealed now. Their relationship with the Lord is restored. And so at that point, he invites Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders up on the mountain to have a meal in his presence. And what happens when they're on the mountain? What did they see? The clouds part a little bit and they see God's feet standing on a pavement of sapphire that was as clear as the sky. And I thought about these people when they went back down. What do you say? I saw God. You know, and we talked about that. It had to have been a pre-incarnate Jesus because God the Father is spirit and he doesn't have feet. But whatever they saw, they went down and they told the people, "We have seen God. He's right here with us." And I thought about feet. That's saying his presence is right here with us. He's walking with us. He is here with us. So after that, Moses was then called back up because now it's time for God to dwell amongst his people. And you remember the tabernacle means dwell. So he was going to dwell among his people, but it had to be just exactly the way he designed it. And so Moses was shown a pattern. And the word shown, every commentary believes he actually saw. He actually walked through with the Lord this tabernacle. And we saw how everything was meticulously designed and to be made. And we thought it was interesting because when he talked about it, he began in the inside with the holiest article, with the Ark of the Covenant, rather than with the tent like we would have done. But in the Holy of Holies, there's only one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. And then when you go into the holy place, there was three items. Do you remember what they were? The lampstand, table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Those are the three items that are inside. So now it's time to talk about the sacrificial system. And that is the way that they would be brought back in to right relationship with the Lord. So the sacrificial system is how we come to worship God at this particular time. And we have to remember, at this point in history, human sacrifice was very prevalent. In fact, that's how they worshiped their gods, whether babies or if you think about the Mayans, it was the most beautiful virgin. So God is now going to show them my people's sacrifice, but not the way the pagans do. There will be an animal that will be a substitute to cover the sins. And it's interesting because the word sacrifice in Hebrew is korban, K-O-R-B-A-N, and it means close. It's how we come close. But the sacrificial system required something that was very precious. In this case, it was a perfect animal. in the prime of life that was to be brought. But if you think about it, we still sacrifice today, but in a different way. If you want to have a good relationship with your spouse or your children or your friends, you've got to sacrifice. You've got to sacrifice some time, and you've got to, you know, you've got to make time to be together. What if you want to be an athlete for the Olympics? You have to sacrifice your body, really. You have to practice and work hard. So it's a way that God used something that already existed to show how we would come closer to Him. Today we begin with the outer courtyard, and we find that it's completely enclosed with a 7.5 foot high white linen curtain all the way around. And that was so that you couldn't see in. And it was interesting because how would you know how to go in? Well, there was a difference. The entrance curtain was woven just like the one in the tabernacle. It was the blue, the purple, and the scarlet woven. And so that was how you know it was the entrance. 27:20, God said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to bring your clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so the lamps may be kept burning in the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony. Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening until morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come." Now, how did they get all these items to build the tabernacle? Do you remember? When they left Egypt, they got these, and then it was voluntary items that they were to bring to the tabernacle. But notice with the oil, now it's a command. They are to bring oil so that the lamp, the menorah, will never go out. Interesting, it also mentions, which he's going to tell us in a few chapters, that Aaron and his sons are chosen as priests. And that's just a good reminder that Exodus is an overview. It doesn't give us the details. They assume we know a lot of these things. So we've got them bringing it to them, and then they go into the holy place twice a day. Notice it starts evening and morning. This is a bookshelf moment. Hebrew time begins at sundown. You and I, we begin at midnight, and then it goes to midnight, but their time begins at sundown, but our day is usually, it's morning and then evening. So when you're reading the Gospels and you're saying, oh, the time doesn't make sense, it's because, well, are you using Greek timing or Hebrew timing? One begins at night, one begins in the morning. So Hebrew timing begins at sundown. So we know that this menorah was to kept burning day and night. And it's interesting because if you think about a tabernacle with no windows and they have to go in there, there needs to be light all the time. But it's to be an eternal light. Whenever the tabernacle was up, the light was to be on. And why? Because it represents Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world and gives us eternal light. Next, the Lord chose Aaron to be high priest, and he's to serve in his presence with his four sons. We've already met the two oldest, Nadab and Abihu. They were the ones that got to go up the mountain and see the presence of the Lord. Now we find out he has two younger sons as well, Eleazar and Ithamar. And they will become important as the story unfolds. So just as the Lord meticulously designed the tabernacle and the items because they are representative of Christ, so too are the priestly garments with equal care and beauty because they too speak of Christ. So the garments of the high priest were called holy. And what does holy mean? Set apart for the Lord's use. And we find there are six garments used. Aaron must wear all six of them when he came and served as high priest. And these six garments were to be passed on from generation to generation. They were made out of very best material. We have gold, fine linen, threads of blue, purple, scarlet, And the purpose was to give honor and dignity to the priest because he represented the people before Almighty God. So again, it's interesting where we start with in dressing the high priest in his garments. We start out with the ephod. This was probably the most distinctive of the garments. If you think about it, I described it as a short coat, but actually it would be two pieces of fabric, one in the front and one in the back. And again, like in the tabernacle, it was woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, but in this case, it had gold wire that was woven through it. It consisted of the two panels, the front and the back. They were tied together around the waist, and we're not sure if it was tied from the back to the front or the front to the back, but that's how it would be together. And then it was fastened together at the shoulders. And it's interesting because the shoulders were onyx stones with the 12 tribes in them, and they would serve like buttons, if you think about buttons there. So that's the best way I could think of it, and it was to be on his shoulder. And the ephod represents both strength and power. Next, we come to the breastplate. Think of a huge necklace. It was actually a 9-inch square piece of linen that was folded in half, so it had kind of a pouch or a pocket in the back. And on it were 12 stones. There were four rows of three of precious gems, and they were in gold settings. And the way that this was attached to the ephod was that it had a gold ring, and then it had a gold chain that was attached at the top. And at the bottom, it was attached with a gold thread. Okay, it was tied around as well. And the important thing is, so when the high priest walked, it wouldn't move. So that was the breastplate. And the pocket on the back of it, inside was the Urim and Thummim. And as I talked about, that's the first and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it was used for making decisions before the Lord. And we don't know the details of the Urim and Thummim. Most scholars believe they were probably stones, maybe a black and white. And what they would do is cast them with a yes or no question, and God would answer. But the interesting thing is we have to think about God's using what they knew in culture. We had sorcerers, we had witches, we had all sorts of things. They were looking at animal livers, stars, everything else. God says, not with my people. My people will do it this way. And it's interesting because who they could use the Urim and Thummim for the nation of Israel to know what God's decision was for his people. It's not for individuals. And we're going to see how that works when we get more to places like Joshua. If the ephod represented strength and power, the breastplate now represents love and compassion because it was always over Aaron's heart. Next, we have the robe of the ephod, and this is one piece of blue cloth. And I was trying to figure out how you describe it. I think it would be more like a poncho because it was basically a piece of cloth with a cutout for the head, and it was reinforced. And that was so that it didn't tear. And that is what the ephod would be attached to. It was blue, representing sky, and on the bottom were gold bells and twisted thread pomegranates. Now, pomegranates are sweet and refreshing, and they represent the word of God, which is sweet and refreshing. The bells were made out of gold, and as the high priest walked, and as he made atonement for the sins of Israel, he would come into the very presence of the Lord. And so if he went in there any way other than exactly how the Lord described, the punishment was death. And again, we're going to see how that works later. But tradition tells us also that there was a rope around his ankle. In case the bells stopped, they could pull him out without going in. Next is the turban, and that was 8 yards of fine white linen. It's wrapped around the head, and then there's a gold plate on the front with the words engraved, "Holy to the Lord." It was to be tied around with a blue cord. And wearing this was to remind the high priest of his position. He is set apart as holy to the Lord. And on this gold plate, it's from Exodus 28:38, it says, "Will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. Whatever their gifts may be, it will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so they will be acceptable to the Lord." The next item was the inner coat, and this is what was closest to the body. This is full length. It goes all the way down to their ankles. It had tight sleeves. It was made of fine linen, and it was tied around the waist with a richly colored sash. Again, it was the same as what was in the tabernacle. It was the blue, the purple, and the red. And they were to wear this underneath. And then there was one more article. It says they were to wear an undergarment. These undergarments were to cover their nakedness, and it was to go from their knee to their waist. And they were always to wear this when they are in the presence of the Lord. And again, we talked about this before. This was part of the pagan worship. They did not wear the undergarments, and on their altars they did have sexual relations to try to manipulate their gods. Think about back to Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what was the first thing they noticed? Their nakedness. So God says, "My people are not going to be like the pagans were." So that was the sixth items that he needs to wear all the time when he comes into the presence of the Lord, he being the high priest Aaron. The priest then wore three garments. They had the coat, the long coat of white linen. They had the turban, but it's much smaller and it didn't have the gold on it. And then, of course, the undergarments. And if the priest failed to wear any of these items when coming into the presence of the Lord, the judgment was death. And you think about that. That seems so harsh to us. But at the same time, what is God teaching his people? He's teaching them to obey. And they already said, "We will obey everything." So I found it interesting as I was going through all of this. First off, I thought it was interesting that they started with the ephod and the breastplate instead of with the undergarments. But did you notice anything was missing in this?
Shoes.
There's no sandals. The priests served before the Lord barefoot. But think about this. So Moses is coming up on the mountain. The bush is burning. Calls to him, and God says, "Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground." So the priests always removed their sandals when they went into the tabernacle. So that's why it's not listed in there. The priest's garments were called holy because they were set apart for the glory of the Lord and for beauty. And the purpose was to be a testimony, to let them know that God's presence was right among them. Think about these priests. They had enormous responsibility because they are representing the people before God, but they're also bringing God's message to the people. And that had to be absolutely accurate. You couldn't add or subtract. You couldn't do it your way. You had to do it God's way. Therefore, to violate that, the penalty was death. Now, I was always curious about Isaiah's writing about the Messiah. And it's like, oh, the lights finally went on. Listen to these words and see if you get an aha like I did. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder." What did the high priest have on his shoulder? the two Enoch stones, but what did they represent? The 12 tribes, the people of Israel. The high priest always carried the tribe with him into the presence of the Lord. Jesus is our high priest, and he carries the guilt of the world on his shoulders. And I get so excited when I see the connecting the dots. So this was a shorter lesson as we went through the priest's garments. But next week, we're going to do the consecration of the priests. And I think that's another shorter lesson as well. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, these are difficult lessons for us because they're so foreign. First off, I thank you for your provisions, that you were willing to work with your people, even though they didn't understand that you would come and you would fulfill each of these pieces. Thank you for the visuals that they had. Thank you for your patience, for your love. Thank you that we're always on your shoulder. We're always on your heart. We love you, Lord. Go with us as we learn and continue to grow in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.